We're going to survive. Today, we celebrate our Independence Day.
Okay, it's a little cheesy. I gotta be honest. How many of you guys watched that movie, Independence Day, in the theaters? Okay, so you know that even in the theaters, even in the midst of the movie, it was still a little bit cheesy. Wasn't quite as convincing, didn't really have the William Wallace quality to it. But my favorite part about that is, did you guys notice Cousin Eddie? Anybody notice Cousin Eddie in there? I think that just makes it very unbelievable, just that in itself. But the thing is still, there's something about it. I don't know what it is, but something inside of me still kind of gets a little bit pumped up. And maybe it's because I'm a guy, maybe it's because I'm American, and it's like Independence Day, and we're like joining together to fight for freedom, or maybe have other people fight for our freedom. But you know, it's just kind of a little exciting. And I wonder, as we are in Independence Day weekend, I wonder if our founding fathers felt this way when they were signing the Declaration of Independence. I wonder if they knew how historic that day was, that 235 years later, Americans would still be looking back, remembering, and celebrating what they did. I wonder if they knew that they would be inaugurating, beginning what would become the most powerful, wealthy nation on the planet. Probably not. But as we look back on those guys, and we look at them in that historic time, a lot of times it's really easy to immortalize them. When we use words like founding fathers, they don't seem normal. I mean, they seem invincible and heroic. They seem stoic and untouchable. They seem so extraordinary. So unlike us, when we look at the guys that signed the Declaration of Independence, and we look at a guy like Benjamin Franklin, who discovered electricity and invented like 100 other things, it's easy to stand in awe and forget that he was the idiot flying the kite in the lightning storm. You know? I mean, that's like, aren't you taught that as a child? I mean, that's, no. So he was just a regular guy. I mean, there were guys like George Reed, who represented Delaware at the Continental Congress. At the age of 15, he began studying law. I was still watching cartoons at the age of 15, but he was studying law. But the thing about George Reed is he voted against the Declaration of Independence, against it. And yet his signature is right there at the bottom. So apparently when everyone else was up there signing, he remembered back to his childhood when everyone else was jumping off that bridge and he felt left out and vowed never to stand against peer pressure again. And so in true Lemming fashion, his signature is right there, just with the rest of them. Samuel Adams was there. When I looked up Samuel Adams on the internet, it said that he was an unsuccessful brewer of beer and a poor businessman. Aren't we still drinking his beer today? I mean, not me because I'm a pastor, but you guys, aren't you guys still drinking his beer today? I mean, if that is unsuccessful, maybe we need to rethink our paradigm for defining success and lower that bar just a tad. It's probably not still his beer. Maybe they're just using his name and his picture, and that's okay. But the thing about Sam Adams is he actually was a tax collector for England. He worked for the government of the enemy. But isn't it sometimes the guys that work closest with the enemy that have the biggest distaste for them in their mouth? There were guys like William Ellery. Good old William Ellery. He represented Rhode Island. His dad was a very prominent figure amongst the colonies. And so I guarantee there were some great expectations placed on young William's shoulders. But he stepped up to the plate and knocked those expectations out of the park when he graduated from Harvard at 15. Got Doogie Howser on our hands. Big time. But William Ellery, once he graduated from Harvard at 15, it took him many, many years to figure out what his purpose was in life, what his career would be, what he was going to do with his life. Have any of you guys felt like that? A little bit lost about where you are and your place in the world? I'm sure all of us young adults do, as we have been avoiding life ever since we stepped into college and got a taste of freedom without responsibility, which is a really fun thing to have, and I'd like to have that for the rest of my life. Regular guy. Let's see, there was also Francis Lewis. He's got a pretty interesting story. Francis Lewis was born in Wales, not America. He was educated in Scotland, not America. In fact, he didn't even come to America until he was in his 20s. I mean, he was barely an American, and yet his name is on our Declaration of Independence. And the thing is, when war broke out, he lost every bit of land that he owned. Everything. There was John Hancock. Good old John Herbie Hancock. I'm sure we all know who John Hancock is, but did you know that John Hancock was an orphan? He started out as an orphan. Didn't have parents. His uncle ended up adopting him, which was pretty nice. And then at the age of 17, he graduated from Harvard. Not William Ellery status, but pretty good still. 17, I mean, college, it's not bad, right? But the thing is about him is when his uncle died, he inherited what people said was the largest body of wealth in all of New England, which is a lot of money, probably even by today's standards. So he was very, very wealthy. And so when he signed his name in big, bold letters right there in the middle of that declaration, he was putting it all on the line. All of his chips were in. Let me tell you about the guy, kind of guy that he was. When he was, when the war was over and, you know, the America was founded, a nation, he was elected the governor of Massachusetts. When his term ended, he declined to be reelected. But the people reelected him anyway. Isn't that great? I mean, I'm sure he was the kind of guy that everybody wanted to be around. I would have loved to have met John Hancock. The reason I say all of this stuff about all these different guys is so that we would understand that they are not gods. They're just men. Just regular people just like you and me. I mean, some were patriots, but some were rebels. You had businessmen and politicians, fathers, husbands. Some were very well educated, and some weren't at all. Benjamin Franklin didn't have an education past the age of 10. Some were extremely passionate about their cause, and some were hesitant and unsure. They were just men. The thing about these men, though, is they were all united under one banner. They believed that they and the rest of the people in the 13 colonies were living under the oppression of tyranny. They looked around their world and they believed that something was wrong. They believed that all men were created equal and they were endowed by their creator with inalienable rights, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And they believed it was their duty to separate from England because they saw that England was trampling on those rights, those God-given rights of the people. And so for them to stand by and watch, they believed was an atrocity. So they believed they must separate from England. It was their duty. But what actually happened when they signed the Declaration of Independence? What actually transpired? At the time, England, they were the most powerful nation on the planet. It was said that the sun never set on the British Empire, that it spanned the entire globe. Their army was unbelievable and their navy was unmatched. So when each of these guys signed the Declaration of Independence, they were committing treason against England, basically signing their death certificates. In light of this, it makes sense to me why people make such a big deal about John Hancock and his big signature. It reminds me of the old Spanish conquistador Cortez. I don't know if you guys have heard about him and his story, but he was commissioned by Spain to go to the New World and find gold. And so what he did when they got there, he got all the men off the ships and he set the ships on fire because he knew that when they were on their mission to find gold, that things were going to get tough. Life was going to get difficult for them. And he knew that if there was a way out, a different option, then the guys would want to back out. And so he made sure the only option was to trudge forward and get finished with their goal. That was the only way home. The only way home was to go forward. And I don't know what was in John Hancock's mind when he signed the Declaration of Independence. No one does. But I'd like to think he was thinking of Cortez. It makes for a great story, at least. But back to our question, what actually happened when they signed the Declaration of Independence? What actually changed? In some senses, everything changed. These guys who once were oppressed were now free. Their citizenship was transferred from the Empire of England to this new, beginning, exciting, unique nation, this nation that would stand in the face of tyranny, this nation that would stand for the rights of all men. And yet, in another sense, nothing changed. No magic went on when they signed their name. It was like music, you know, and it was like, we signed it, everything's good to go. There was no internet. This announcement wasn't instant. No one else on the entire planet knew What had happened? No one had a clue. So these guys had to begin living out their declaration. They had to go around to the 13 colonies and tell all the guys, hey, by the way, you're free now. FYI, don't know if that's helpful information or not. They didn't even know. They had to form an army. They had to fight to embody what was already true about their citizenship. They had this new title of free, but they had to begin living in that freedom. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy at all. They had to fight many years of war with England. And even after the war was over, the treaty was signed, 30 years later, England still didn't believe that they were free, and so we had to fight the War of 1812. I love the way Mel Gibson puts it in the movie Braveheart, what I consider the original, movie speech that's inspiring and awesome. And he did it much better than Bill Pullman did. But I don't know if you guys have seen the movie Braveheart, but what's happening is England is once again oppressing another nation. Those bad guys, England. And they're oppressing the Scots. And so the Scottish army is fighting to win freedom. And what he says to them is, he says, you have come to fight as free men. And free men you are. He says, what will you do without freedom? Will you fight? And some guy speaks up, no, we're not going to fight against that army. We're going to run and we're going to live. And he's like, yeah, if you run, you'll live for a while. And many years from now, when you're dying in your beds, would you not be willing to trade every day from this one until that for one chance to come back here and tell our enemies they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom? What he was saying was that freedom is not necessarily not having someone in charge of you. That it's living in that freedom no matter what your circumstances are. And when I think about all of that, and I think about our founding fathers, maybe it's because I work at a church, but it reminds me of the Bible. It reminds me of the characters in the Bible, the great men of faith, Abraham, the great man of faith who, when God called him and didn't even tell him where he was going, he went. How awesome is that? It was Moses. He led an entire nation out of Egypt, big time. King David, the warrior poet. I tell you what, if David couldn't get a girl, nobody can get a girl. Warrior poet, come on now. As a youth, he killed a giant. We don't even know what a giant looks like anymore. I mean, Renault is our closest thing to a giant, and he's like 3 feet shy of Goliath. You had Peter, the rock. He walked on water. He gave his first sermon, and 3,000 people got saved. Pretty impressive. Paul wrote 70% of the New Testament. When he was in jail, he was singing praises to God. An earthquake happened. The shackles fell off. And he just stayed there. Because he's like, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's all about Christ. And when we look at those men, it's easy to immortalize them. It's easy to forget that they were just men. Regular people. I mean, they put on their tunic one arm at a time, just like we do. Abraham, the great man of faith, he lied many times because he didn't trust that God would save his life. Moses, he was scared to speak in front of people. I can understand the feeling. He also killed a guy, which I think is still pretty bad. He wasn't following God's law, didn't circumcise his boys. And so in one of the most odd passages of scripture, his wife did that for him. And it was kind of craziness going on. David, King David, committed adultery, and then to cover up adultery, he committed murder, which is obviously how you do that, do something worse to make up for something bad. Maybe they won't think about the adultery if they see that I was a murderer. I don't know. You had Peter, the rock. He was kind of wishy-washy, not much of a rock. I mean, he's walking on the water, and then he loses faith. He starts to sink. And then he tells Jesus, I'm never going to leave you. And like a few hours later, he's denying that he even knows the guy. He has to, after he's filled with the Spirit, he has to be rebuked by Paul one time because he's not associating with Gentiles like he should be. Paul, he called himself the chief of all sinners. The chief of all sinners, persecuting Christians. These guys were just regular guys, but these guys had been called out by God. God had opened their eyes. He filled them with His Spirit. He transferred them from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from slaves to free men in Christ. In Jesus' day, Israelites found themselves in a strange position. They were in their land, and they were supposed to be ruled by God, but they were being ruled by a pagan nation. What in the world? They were supposed to be ruled by a king in the line and lineage of David, but Herod was on the throne. And so they were confronted with, how can we possibly be the people of God in this situation? And what Jesus said is he said some very, very radical things. He was saying that it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, in my kingdom you can live in freedom, no matter what the worldly circumstances are. For instance, he says, if a guy slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other cheek as well. And what was going on in that time is your left hand was considered dirty, so no one used their left hand for anything. So for someone to slap you on the right cheek, it meant they had to backhand you. And the only way you were legally allowed to backhand a guy is if he was in a lower class than you. And so what Jesus is saying, you are legally required to take that. Great. Slaves take that. But what a free guy can do is he can exercise his freedom to submit and turn the other cheek and allow the guy to treat you as an equal. He said, if someone asks you to carry his pack 1 mile, carry it two. What he's saying there, a Roman soldier, if he asked a Jew to carry his pack 1 mile, he was required by law to carry his pack 1 mile. I hope you know nothing to do with me. I'm a big girl now. You're required to carry 1 mile. So sorry. And so what Jesus is saying is yes, you can live in your oppression and carry it 1 mile, but you can exercise your freedom to submit and serve him by carrying it an extra mile. Jesus' message was radical. It was crazy. They thought that he was going to come, and they thought the Messiah was going to come, conquer Rome, and rule Israel. And Jesus died at the hands of the Romans. So if you were one of those guys expecting him to reign and rule, I can't imagine what that must have been like. But if you look back at Jesus' message, that it's not about that. We don't fight with the weapons of the world. The kingdom of God is different. It's radical. And so what he did is he took these men, these sinners, these regular guys, and he transferred them into his kingdom. And he gave them these great titles, these great new names. He gave them the name of citizen, of saint, of complete in Christ. Not because of anything great they had done, but because of his mercy and grace. And that's the same position that we find ourselves in. And it's hard for me to understand that sometimes. And so the best way for me to understand it, the best way for me to explain it to you guys is to talk about myself. I like doing that. When I was 27, I looked around at the world and I saw that there was something terribly, terribly wrong with the world. I was 27, I was single. And so I looked around and I found the most amazing girl in the entire world and I asked her to marry me. And by no merit of my own, only by sheer deception and the grace of God and her favor, she married me. And so on January 27th, 2007, I became husband. January 26th, I was single. January 27th, husband. January 26th, I lived like a single guy because I was single. That's what single guys do. They live like single guys. And I could take you room by room throughout the house and let you know how much I live like a single guy. In the kitchen, I didn't want to spend much time there. So I bought paper plates and paper cups. And I would eat my food on the paper plates and paper cups and throw them away, and I was out. It was quick. Every bit of food that I bought was microwavable. Every time. And it was in one of those microwavable dishes that you could throw away. And so the kitchen time was minimal. That's how single guys lived. In the bathroom, I'd go to Sam's and I would get the 100, toilet paper gigantopack, and I would set it on the back of the toilet, and whenever I needed toilet paper, I'd snag a roll, use some, put it back. Because that's what single guys do. And when I got out of the shower, I'd dry off with my towel and I would hang it anywhere. I'd hang it on the door, on the counter, on the toilet, I'd hang it on the floor. It didn't matter where I hung it. I was a single guy, and that's how single guys lived. Now, In the bedroom, it was a little bit different than regular single guys because my parents had ingrained in me that I should make my bed. To this day, I'm not sure why. Especially when I was a kid, because my room was downstairs, out of the way. Nobody went through my room to get anywhere. And so I was like, nobody sees my bed. What does it matter? I don't care. But I had the fear of my dad in me and his wonderful belt. And so I made my bed. But what I did, this is good, one bit of cleverness in my life. I made my bed really, really great. I mean, I used hospital corners. It was tight. It was perfect. And then what I would do is I would lay on top of those covers, put another cover on top of me, and when I wake up, I just throw that thing under the bed, and I was good to go. Everything was great. Everything was wonderful. No one knew. And so as a single guy, that's how I lived. Whenever I wanted to spend money, I spent money if I had it, which was rare. But that's what single guys do. Now, January 27th, 2007, I became husband. January 28th, did everything change? Did I live like a husband? Nope. Still live like a single guy. I had to learn that that's not how husbands live. Husbands don't live like that. Husbands, what they do is they register for really nice dishes. They put their food on those dishes and they eat it. When they're finished, they rinse off the dishes, put them in the dishwasher. When the dishwasher gets full, they close it up, put soap in there, wash it. When it's finished, they put all those dishes up in the various predetermined places by their wife where they should go. That's what husbands do. When the husbands are buying food, they buy food that goes on the stove, food that goes in the oven, food that requires pots and pans and skillets and woks and all kinds of crazy stuff. And when a husband makes the food, he washes off those pots and pans. He dries them and he puts them up back in those various places that are sometimes very hard to find. That's how a husband lives in the kitchen. In the bathroom, it's okay to buy the 100, deal of toilet paper, but it must be the good kind. It's got to be like 3-ply or something with a special lotion. I'm not really sure. But when you get that toilet paper, you must put it up under the sink or in the closet, and then you take out one roll. Just one roll. Only one roll. Solamente one roll. You take that roll and then you put it on the toilet paper dispenser thing that's like all springy and fun that when you take it off, it shoots out somewhere. And you make sure that the toilet paper goes over the top. The flap is over the top. The flap doesn't go underneath. That's not how married guys live. Husbands do not live with the flap underneath. They live with the flap over the top. When a husband takes a shower and dries off, he hangs his towel on the towel rack every single time. When a husband goes to sleep at night, he pulls down the comforter. And then he pulls down that first sheet, the flat one, the one that's not cinched all around the bed. And then he slides in between the two. Between that bottom one and the top one, because people are dirty. And those sheets get dirty. And then when they get dirty, what does a husband do? He takes them off of the bed. A husband puts them in the washing machine. He makes sure he uses fabric softener. When it's finished, he puts it in the dryer. He makes sure he uses a dryer sheet so as not to be all staticky and clingy. And then when they're finished in the dryer, he puts them back on the bed, all nice and neat, hospital corners and everything, and repeats that process over and over for the rest of his life, as long as they both shall live. When a husband wants to spend money, he doesn't. That's not how husbands live. So January 26th, I'm single. I'm living single. January 27th, I say I do. I become a husband. January 28th, I live like single guy. And I have to learn how to live like a husband. Now, do I learn to live like a husband? Do I begin living out those things so I can become a husband? No. Husband. Already husband. Done. Check. Husband. In fact, today, now that I do all those things most of the time, am I more of a husband than I was on January 28th, 2007? Nope. Not one bit. I'm the same amount husband as I was before. Do I live like a husband so I can earn my wife's favor, so I can earn that title? No. I live like a husband because that's who I am. And if you haven't seen the parallel yet, let me bring it home for you. We who were once dead in our transgressions, we who were sinners, by the grace of God, were transferred to the kingdom of God. We were citizens of the kingdom of God, free in Christ, complete in Christ, adopted sons and daughters by his grace. And from now on, just like Paul says in Philippians, let us continue to live up to that standard to which we've already attained in Christ, by his grace, by his work, because that is who we are. We are free. How could we possibly continue to live in slavery? How is that possible that we could continue to live that way? We're free. Christ died to set us free, and in him, we are free indeed. As you go throughout the rest of this weekend and tomorrow and you celebrate our nation's independence, that is great. Do it. Do it proudly. But I think it's more important to remember that we are first and foremost Christians. Before anything else, we are Christians. And so I think it's good to remember about what Jesus did and that we would live in the freedom that he provided for us. No matter what our circumstances in, not to earn his favor, because he doesn't love a future better version of us. He loves us now, the way that we are. And we know that because he died for us while we were sinners. And that we would remember and we would live in that great freedom that he provided. Will you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, how amazing it is what you did on the cross. Lord, thank you so much for taking us and opening our eyes and for transferring us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of your Son. Thank you so, so much. Lord, I pray that we would live in the freedom that you have provided for us, not to earn your favor, but because that's who we are. God, I pray that we would honor you in the way that we live. We would honor you in the way that we talk. And tomorrow, as we remember our nation's independence, we would also remember our spiritual independence. And that we would live as Christians, as the church in the world, for your glory. God, your grace is so amazing, so unbelievably amazing. Your work on the cross is unbelievably amazing, so mind-blowing. Lord, as we continue to worship your holy name, I pray that we would bask in your love, in your amazing grace, and that you would be glorified in our hearts and our minds.